Well, good morning. I'm coming up on double digits now. This is my 10th Sunday. Can you believe it? I was at a preacher's meeting this Tuesday, and they had guys there. Yeah, I've been in my church for 40 years, and somebody else said, I've been there for 25 years. And then I got up and said, well, I'm coming up on double digits. And they all thought it was 10 years, and I said, 10 Sundays. So, but it's great to be here. I love Southwest Florida, but I'll tell you, it's not because of the weather necessarily. The weather's great. But I love being here at Bethel Baptist Church in Southwest Florida because of what God's doing here. And we've had some exciting things happening week by week here. Our attendance is growing some. We are meeting new people. We're seeing some people learn about the Bible and come to Christ. And it's been exciting. So I'm glad that you are a part of what's going on here. I'm glad I'm a part of it. I just say, Lord, we'll just step back out of the way and see what you do. And I'm excited about what God's going to do here in the months ahead, now that I'm experienced double digits. So, all right. Well, let's look down to John chapter 14. As we approach the time of the year when we especially remember the resurrection of Christ, verse 21 kind of jumped out at me. So look down again in John chapter 14 and verse 21. It says, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now that word manifest means show or reveal. And I believe what the Lord's saying here is that if someone will love me, then I will reveal myself or show myself to them. You'll remember our theme on Sunday mornings has been knowing Christ. Knowing Christ. Philippians 3:10 says that I may know him. And then anybody know the next phrase? What is it? The next phrase, that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection. There you go. You see, Christ wants us to know him not only in salvation, not only in assurance, not only in identification when we're baptized, but he wants us to know him in power. He wants us to know the power of his resurrection upon our lives. Who does the Lord reveal himself to in resurrection power? Well, here verse 21 is kind of like a promise. He says at the end of the verse, I will manifest or reveal myself to him. When you think back to the disciples and the things that they needed, when Christ died on the cross, they were bewildered at first. Now, John the Baptist early on had pointed out Jesus as the Messiah with the words, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. He pointed him out as the Messiah. Jesus had spoken to the disciples, telling them that he was indeed the Savior, the Messiah. But they didn't understand. We read in the Bible of their confused despair as they see him led off to the cross, crucified, and then placed in a borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And the disciples don't even stay at the cross. They forsake him and flee. Imagine their grief when they know that the dead Christ was laid in the borrowed tomb. You come to Luke chapter 24 and you can also almost feel the sorrow in the words of two of his followers. That's the chapter where Jesus appears to two of his followers, but they don't know it's him. And they're on the road traveling to a town called Emmaus. And they say to this man, whom they don't recognize as Jesus, they say, but we trusted that it should have been him who would have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yes, it was the third day. But was that supposed to be a sad thing? No, because what happens on the third day? Jesus is going to rise from the dead. It was a happy thing. It was a wonderful thing that it was the third day. But to them, it was a sad thing. Because here, Jesus had been dead for 3 days, and they didn't know what was going to happen. Jesus rebuked them and he said, "O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." But think of the glorious exaltation that probably took place in the hearts of these disciples when Jesus revealed himself to them and showed himself risen from the dead. I put down some thoughts here. Their grief turned to glory. Their sorrow turned to song. Their despair turned to delight. Because now they knew Christ was risen. He had revealed himself to them in resurrection power. Folks, how great it would have been to be one of those first people to see the Lord Jesus after he rose from the dead. But I got to thinking, as we face the burdens and trials of our day, as we face the difficulties that come with day-to-day life in a sinful world, as we face the task that the Lord has left us to reach our community and the world with the good news of the gospel, to reach this cold, hard world, we've got to know his resurrection power on us. Because we can't accomplish that task on our own. We can't face our trials on our own. As we look at our own hearts and lives and the victory that we need over sin, those sins that just keep coming back even though we've been saved, and we say, "Lord, I've got to know the power of your resurrection. I've got to have resurrection power. Lord, I've got to have you reveal yourself to me in the power of the resurrection." I want to say today that we too can know the power of his resurrection. But what was it that made Jesus reveal himself in resurrection power to the people that he chose to reveal himself to on that third day? Does anyone know who the first person was to see the resurrected Christ? Anybody know the first person? Yes, Mary Magdalene, Mary of Magdala. We call her Mary Magdalene. She was the first one. Why would the Lord choose to reveal himself to her first? That's what we're going to look at today. And what I want to say today is, if we will have some of the qualities and characteristics that cause the Lord to reveal himself in resurrection power to Mary Magdalene, then we can look for him to reveal himself in resurrection power to us in the same way. And we can see great things accomplished in our lives and for the cause of Christ here in Northport through the resurrection power of Christ. Look again at verse 21. Notice to whom he promises to reveal himself. It says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." He had said earlier, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we love the Lord, then we need to obey what he tells us in the Bible, right? Now, we don't obey what he tells us in the Bible so we can get to heaven, because you can't get to heaven by your good deeds. If you could get there by being good, then Christ wouldn't have had to die. No, we get to heaven by trusting Christ alone and what he did on the cross. Then after we're saved, after we've received him as Savior and we're on our way to heaven, then we love him for saving us. And we say, "Lord, I love you. I'm going to do what you say. I'm going to keep your commandments. Not to get me to heaven, but just because I love you. I'm so glad you saved me." The verse goes on, "He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." So he manifests himself to somebody who has a fervent love for him. And when you look at Mary Magdalene's life, her life is characterized by that fervent love. Turn to John chapter 20. Back a few pages. John chapter 20. Here we see the account with Mary Magdalene. It says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, while it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre." So here we see Mary Magdalene coming down to the tomb. Folks, she had a fervent love. Her fervent love was shown, first of all, by her sacrifice. We won't turn, but back in Luke chapter 7, we have the story of the woman with the alabaster box. Now, an alabaster box was a fancy decorative box. And in this box, this woman had a special ointment. It had probably been something that she had saved for years and maybe purchased. Maybe it was her life savings wrapped up in this alabaster box. Or perhaps it was passed down from generation to generation. You know, great-grandma gave it to grandma, grandma gave it to mom, and mom gave it to me. And here she has this alabaster box of precious ointment. And in Luke chapter 7, she takes this precious ointment and she goes into a house where Jesus was. It was a house of the Pharisees. And Jesus was in there trying to talk to the Pharisees and reason with them from the scripture about the Messiah and about his life. And this woman comes in, and the Pharisees know her to be a wicked woman, a sinner woman, perhaps a harlot. But they know that she's a wicked woman. And she comes, and she takes this alabaster box, and she anoints the feet of Jesus. She breaks the box. Now, I did a little study on that. It may mean that she smashed it, and the ointment just flowed out. Or it may mean that she broke the seal on the box. Any of you tennis players? Anybody play tennis, or used to be? Anybody played some tennis? All right. You know what it's like when you get a can of tennis balls, a new can, and it's all hermetically sealed, you know, and you pop that top, and then once you pop the top, those tennis balls are never the same, right? You play with them, they're pressured, but if you go to play with them again next week, they're not going to bounce nearly as good as they did once you break that seal. Well, perhaps she broke the alabaster box in that way. She broke the seal. She's going to use it. She's going to use it in worship of Christ. And it was a great sacrifice. Now, I believe that that woman was Mary Magdalene. There's some difference of opinions in the commentaries, but I believe it was Mary Magdalene who took that alabaster box and said, "Lord, I love you so much. I'm turning from my old wicked, sinful ways. I'm coming to you." And that day when she did that, Jesus said, "Listen, her sins, which are great, are forgiven. And because she's been forgiven much, that's why she loves much." And he was rebuking the Pharisees who thought they had nothing to be forgiven of. They thought they were fine. They thought, "We're not sinners. We don't need to be forgiven." And therefore, they didn't love him very much. But when we're forgiven of much, then we love much. Her sacrifice was shown by this action. And Jesus said that her story would be told wherever the gospel is preached. The woman with the alabaster box. She loved the Lord enough to sacrifice. Now, guys, we can say we love the Lord. "I want him to show himself to me in resurrection power." Well, why do I think he should? Because I love him with a fervent love. How do we know if we love him? Do we have that sacrifice? Are we willing to sacrifice for him and for his cause? Or are we so self-centered on our lives and our plans and the things that we've got going that when it comes to sacrifice for the Lord, we think, "Well, coming Sunday morning is a big enough sacrifice." Wait a minute. She had a fervent love. She took something that was precious, something that was irreplaceable, something that perhaps represented her life savings, and she said, "Lord, I give it in worship to you." I'm not talking about financial sacrifice right now, although it could be that. I'm talking about our lives. Just saying, "Lord, I give myself to you. I'll be where you want me to be. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say. Lord, I give my life to you." And when we get to that point of sacrifice, he recognizes our fervent love. And he says, "Now I want to manifest myself in resurrection power." Her love was shown by sacrifice. Secondly, her love was shown by service. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 2, it says that she was one of the ones who followed Christ and the disciples and ministered unto them. Ministered unto them. Now, I'm not sure what that ministering was. It may have been fixing the meals. You know, men do not do well at fixing meals. It may be of cleaning the togas, you know, making sure their clothes were clean. I'm not sure what they did in ministering. However, I will say this. it was not some ungodly type of ministering to. If you watched any of those Hollywood movies about the life of Christ, ask the Lord to forgive you and ask Him to cleanse your mind of those thoughts. Because it wasn't some ungodly ministering to. There's a lot of ways we know that. One is because Jesus is holy, and that wouldn't have occurred. But the other way we know it is another one that went and ministered unto them was Mary, Jesus' mother. So there wasn't any kind of sordid things going on here like Hollywood would like us to think. No, she gave herself in service. Now, they traveled around Judea, helping to take care of the disciples and Jesus. That means they had to leave their homes. It means they perhaps had to leave their families. And here Mary, she left everything she had and decided, I'm just going to follow Christ and serve Him. Folks, our fervent love is shown not only by sacrifice, but also by service. By service. What are we doing in service to our Lord? Are we involved in a service ministry here at the church? Okay, there's some ladies now helping out in the nursery. There's some folks who are ushers. There's some folks who are choir members. There are folks who are involved in a service ministry. And then are we serving the Lord also with a soul-winning ministry? There's some people that go and give out tracts at yard sales. There's some people that go out on Saturday mornings with us and tell people about the Lord. There's some people who maybe teach a Sunday school class and seek to recruit new kids and reach their families for the Lord in that Sunday school class. What is your soul-winning ministry? We all need to be having some kind of service ministry and some kind of soul-winning ministry where we are serving the Lord. And when the Lord looks down and sees service, He recognizes fervent love. And He says, I want to manifest myself to them in resurrection power. Her fervent love, shown by sacrifice, shown by service. Number three, it's shown by her search. You're in John chapter 20. Let's look down again at verse 1. Notice that it was the first day of the week, and Mary Magdalene came early. Early. She had a fervent love that could not rest apart from her Lord. Everybody else was sleeping, but she said, I got to get up early. I'm going to go down there to the tomb where He is. Now, we know He wasn't there. And we know that when somebody dies, their spirit, if they're saved, goes immediately to be with the Lord. And their body remains here on earth and is buried until the rapture comes. So, when Jesus was in the tomb, His body was there, but He wasn't. Okay? But His body was there, and as best she knew how, she wanted to be close to Him. So she goes down early in the morning, before everybody else gets up, she goes down to that tomb in search of being with her Lord. Well, she sees the stone is taken away from the sepulcher. She wonders, what in the world is going on? Look at verse 2. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid Him. So when she saw the stone rolled away, perhaps she looked inside, perhaps she just assumed that the body was gone, but somehow she knew the body was gone, and she goes and she tells the disciples, Peter and John, hey, the body is gone. Then verse 3, Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and they came to the sepulchre, and they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And stooping down, he looked in, and saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came in first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. But as yet they knew not, the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Now look at verse 11. But Mary stood without the sepulchre, weeping. So first I see her search. You know, we may never have the Lord reveal Himself to us in resurrection power unless we get to the point where we love Him enough to seek Him early. Notice she came early to the tomb. Psalm 63, verse 1 and 2 says, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. The psalmist says, Lord, I saw your power in the sanctuary. I saw you back in the temple. I saw you do some powerful things back there. But Lord, I want to see your power now. My soul thirsteth. My heart yearneth for it, Lord. And so I'm seeking you early. I'm seeking you early. If we want to see God's power on our lives, we've got to get to the point where we say, Lord, it's worth sacrificing some sleep for me to get up and spend some time with you. It's worth spending that time in my Bible and in prayer to know you better and to seek your face and to seek you early so that I can know the power of your resurrection. A couple years ago, the Lord got hold of me about the importance of seeking the Lord early. And I made it my theme that year. I called it Pay the Price for Power. Because I didn't like getting up early. Nobody likes getting up early. But I said, this year, I'm going to make that the theme, Lord. I want to pay the price for power. I want to have your power on my life. I want it to be that when I do witness to people, first of all, Lord, that I have your power to be bold enough. And then when I have that boldness, I want you to be talking to their hearts while I'm talking to them. I want you to get through to them, Lord. I want to see your power at work. And that power comes when, like Mary, we're willing to seek him early. She went out to the tomb before anybody else got there. Jeremiah 29:13 says, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. We've got to have that search. Mary's love is also shown by her separation. We come down here to verse 10. The other disciples all went away unto their own home. But Mary, verse 11, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. She stays. Everybody else goes back home. The disciples said, we're going back to fishing. We don't know what happened to Jesus. He died. Somebody took his body. We give up. And they went back to fishing. But not Mary. She stays alone at the sepulchre, sorrowing over the apparent tragedy in her mind. Folks, if we're to see the Lord reveal himself to us in resurrection power, we've got to know what it means to have some separation, where we spend some time alone, longing for him. We must be willing also to be separate from the world. By that I mean the sinful system of this world. You know, the world's into all these different things, you know, the top 10 on the charts, the top 10 movies, the top 10 songs, and we feel like, well, we got to know the top 10. No, we need to be separate from this world if we want to know the power of his resurrection. The world pulls for our attention. The world vies for attention on things that really, if the Lord looked down and we got honest, we would be embarrassed. You know, we'd like the Lord to show up by our side in resurrection power. But could he watch? Could he show up beside us when we're watching that TV show? Some of those things I don't think Jesus would want to watch. Some of those comedy shows that poke fun of some of the things that are the very sins that Jesus died on the cross for. And yet some Christians will allow those things into their home through the television set. Or we say, well, you know, I kind of got into that movie and it only had one bad word in it. Well, would Jesus stay? Or are we going to lose his power on our lives? We've got to be willing to be separate from this world. And then look what happens. Because Mary is separate, because she's by herself willing to seek the Lord even when others perhaps have given up, look what happens. Verse 11, Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid them. Now this is incredible. Did you realize what just happened there? Mary goes into the tomb again, and this time she sees two angels sitting there. If that was me and I saw those angels sitting there, I'd be like,
angels sitting here in the tomb. This is incredible.
But she says, she just keeps weeping because she is so consumed with wanting to be with the Lord Jesus that she doesn't even seem to pay any attention to these angels. She just says, they say, why are you weeping? And she says, she doesn't say, oh, you're angels. No, she just says, just tell me where they laid him. Just show me where Jesus is. That's all I care about. She wasn't even awestruck by the fact that there were angels there because she was so consumed with being with Jesus and wanting to see him again. Let's see what they say to her in verse 16. I'm sorry, verse 14. When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. So here, she says to these angels, just tell me where you've laid him. And they don't say anything. So she turns around and goes back, and here she sees somebody standing there, and she doesn't realize that it's Jesus. Verse 15, Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master, Master. And Jesus reveals himself to her in resurrection power. Jesus comes to her, and at first she doesn't recognize him. And then he reveals himself unto her by calling her name, Mary, Mary. Isn't it great that the Lord knows your name? And sometimes you say, well, I long for him to let me know that he knows my name. I'm down here, I'm going through some hard times, and I wish he would help me out. I wish he would know what I'm going through. When we have that fervent love like Mary, to the point where we'll seek and search for him, and we'll separate ourselves from this world and the worldly system that surrounds us, and we'll say, I've just got to know my Lord. I've got to know him in resurrection power. Then he comes and he says, Mary. And he calls your name. And when he reveals himself to you in resurrection power and to me, folks, we will get a fresh glimpse of the fact that he is Lord. Did you notice what she said? She says, Master. In other words, you're the teacher. You're the boss. You say what goes on, and I will do it. And you get a renewed vision of the fact that Christ is in control, and we owe him everything when he reveals himself to us in resurrection power. Lastly, her fervent love is shown by her speech. Because look what happens in verse 18. Well, let's not skip any. Let's do verse 17. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and to your Father, and to my God, and your God. So Jesus tells her, hey, go and start telling people. Go and tell the disciples, first of all. Let them know that I'm alive from the dead, and pretty soon I'm going to ascend up to my Father. Let them know. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and said, peace be unto you. Hey, we're told in this passage and others that the disciples then gathered. There were 120 of them. Now that shows me that Mary, she went and told Peter and John and James, but she told all the other disciples as well, and she started telling everybody that Jesus was alive and that he was risen again, and she gave them the good news, and later on that day, there were 120 people gathered. She was a pretty good soul winner, wasn't she? She went out and told everybody and gathered a huge crowd all by herself. 120 people believed her. Why would they believe her? They could see it in her face and in her manner. She wasn't just like, you know, I know you're kind of busy, but I got to tell you about something. This guy named Jesus, yeah, you know the one that was crucified a couple days? Yeah, he rose again from the dead. Yeah, I know it's hard to believe, yeah, but if you believe it, he really did. And we're going to have this meeting in the upper room if you want to come. I don't think she did that. I think she was so excited, she was like, he's alive. He's the master. I'll do whatever you say. Okay, you want me to go tell everybody? Okay, I'll go tell him. She probably spent the whole day going around telling everybody, Jesus, he's alive. I saw him. I saw him. Yeah, and he's going to go back to his heavenly father. Hey, we don't know what to do, but we're going to meet in that room where the disciples met with him before he died. We're going to meet there. So why don't you come and join us? And they're like, we don't know what got into Mary, but she's changed. There's something different about Mary Magdalene. I'll tell you what. She's excited about Jesus, and she's not doing that wicked stuff anymore. All right, we better go and see what happened to her. Let's go to that meeting tonight. And we see her fervent love shown by her speech. Folks, we're a bashful people. We're shy. We're intimidated sometimes. But can't we ask the Lord to let us love him enough to tell other people? And if we'll just pray about that and say, no, Lord, just give me that kind of love. Just give me that boldness. I'm shy, I'm bashful, but Lord, if you'll give me that love and you'll give me that boldness, then I'll take it and I'll step out in faith. And as a scared person, I will still step out in faith and say what needs to be said. And I'll tell somebody about you, Lord. And I'll tell them about, here it is Easter time. Lord, this week, let me tell somebody about the truth that you rose from the dead. Let me invite them out to church. Let me have at least enough boldness to give them a tract and tell them how they could be saved. Lord, give me that boldness. Help me to have enough love for you to at least do that. Because, Lord, if I can have that love, then I can look for you to do something special through my life. I can look for you to do something where you manifest yourself and reveal yourself in resurrection power. And we can see something special happen, and my life can count for eternity. We tell others about him by being baptized. And I'll be talking to some of you after the service who last week you committed to be baptized for the Lord. I'd like to go through that with those folks, so don't run away too soon. But we also show that fervent love and let it be known not only by baptism, but also by just telling other people, just letting them know. When something's important to us, it comes out. Last night, how many of you watched the basketball on TV last night? I watched a little bit of that, and I caught the end of the West Virginia game. And as soon as West Virginia won, I said, Fred Hamrick's going to have a big smile on his face, boys. And not 30 seconds after that, my phone rang, and it was Fred. Did you watch that game? And I said, what game? What? Was there a game on? And I said, yeah, I watched it. It was great. And you know, when we're excited about something, we want to talk about it. We want to talk about it. So let's ask the Lord to also build in us. It's fine to be excited about basketball. I like basketball. I'm going to probably watch the Final Four if the schedule works out. I like basketball. But let's ask the Lord to get us excited about him and about what he's doing and trying to do and what he wants to do here in Northport. And let's ask the Lord to reveal himself in resurrection power. Now, why would he answer that prayer? If we have a fervent love. How do we know if we have a fervent love? Look at your sacrifice. Look at your service. Get serious about your search. Be willing to seek him early and spend time in the Bible and in prayer with him. Let's get serious about separation. Let's be separate from the ways of this world. Let's make some changes. Maybe get some things out of our life so the Lord can fill it. And then let's get serious about our speech. Let's speak up for the Lord and see what God will do. As he reveals himself, in the power of his resurrection. Let's bow in prayer.